Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I pray you are well today. As we begin today, you can see I'm a little dressed differently, which is fine. We have bids for kids this evening, and so we wanted to take an opportunity to celebrate that and kind of give you, again, as you saw there in the video with Pastor Mike Lester speaking to the opportunities that exist at Bids for Kids. You know, I want to just real briefly, I want to share with you, we as a fellowship consistently try to build our budget around what we receive and try to be honorable in that way and be good stewards. And so as we build those budgets, a lot of times those ministries, in particular our student ministries and our children's ministries, they build a budget as best they possibly can, acknowledging that as the year progresses, there are going to be different opportunities really for them to come back and say, okay, look, one of the things we want to do is make sure that we're taking care of our students and our children, especially as it relates to camps during the summer. And there have been numerous decisions made in these summer camps, on mission trips, numerous opportunities, people who have allowed God to shape and change them in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. Summer camp, worship camp, during that time is undoubtedly one of the primary opportunities that God takes to change and transform the life of teenagers and children. And I can speak as one who had experienced that. And my standing here today is to a large degree the result of the time I spent at summer camp. So I want to encourage you to come be a part of that. The funds that are received will go into those children's and student ministries to help them offset these camps and various activities that happen through the summer and still allow them to continue to do the work that we've been doing. We have received, I think the number was close to 600 items that are going to be able to be bid on, both in the silent and the live auction. So we want you to come be a part of that. As we've already said, if you don't have money to spend, you come on. We want you to hang out, spend your time. Enjoy this time with us. Come and celebrate that and let God really shape and change what He's doing in your life. I want to talk to you this morning really about kind of a passion that I sometimes struggle with. I think when we talk about the idea of following Christ, that oftentimes we get into a habit, we run a certain way for a certain period of time, and then after a while we begin to notice a stirring within us. Sometimes we respond to it, and sometimes we just sort of allow it to sit. And so by allowing it to sit, then after time, it just kind of unravels a little bit more. And the Spirit of God is so patient and gracious, but He's also a prodding God. He's also a God who says, I want you to pay attention to what's happening. I need you to get back the perspective, not simply that you had before, but the perspective that I've given you about who you are. And this happens to me quite often. When I get moving along and doing the things that I do, I'm reminded again and again of the things that I don't do, the things that I lack. If the list of all of my failures and my ineptitudes were put out in front of everyone, I suppose many of you would find similar ineptitudes and failures. I gather if we all sat down and said honestly, sometimes I just stop doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Sometimes I just settle into what I'm doing because I've forgotten what has happened in my own life and what it is that God is calling me to for the lives of others. When I was in college back in 1999, 1998, we had a gentleman come during one of our chapel services. I'd never heard of him before. He was a musician and pastor. His name was Leighton Howerton. And he came and he was kind of a storyteller and musician. And so he spent the whole service just going through some songs and going through different stories. And it was an incredible picture. And I remember listening to him, and I was still a very young believer, if you will. I was still sort of smitten with God and beginning really more and more to be drawn into what he was calling me to. But I was also really just kind of fixed on myself, too. I just focused on who I was and focused on what it is that that I was doing so much that I was forgetting to a large degree what God was calling me to do. And I remember listening as he spoke and told stories and explained who he was and explained how God had called him into pastoral ministry when he was a late teenager, but he avoided that and went into music until he was about 36, 37 years old. And then he answered and finally went to Wyoming and moved his entire family that way to Wyoming and allowed God to begin working through him there. And it was during that time that God opened a door for him to use music that he had been using for years to continue to minister. And he actually was able to be signed to a major record label, and that's why he was where he was even in that time at Hillsdale, which is now known as Randall. And I remember listening to him. There was a song that he sang. It was called The Kirby Man. Now, some of you are familiar with Kirby and where this will come from. Some will not. But I remember listening to it for the first time and thinking to myself, I have desperately forgotten something. First verse of the song says, "Behold, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. But you reach up to remote your old Sylvania. Sit back and act like nothing ever strained you. But I keep knocking and you keep ignoring me. And I wonder if you're ever going to answer when your life, your wife is riddled now with cancer. But I'm not a traveling salesman. No, I'm not the Kirby man. I'm not here to fix your cable, and I don't work for Uncle Sam. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon missionary. I'm not here to ask if you're able, could you help me, please? I came because my father sent me. I came because you need me." And I remember hearing that for the first time and just kind of taken back at the reality of, while I had fallen in love with the Lord and I had, as Piper would say, owned him as my treasure, I had also allowed just time and space to kind of callous that relationship, where I stopped thinking about anybody else and just thought about me and where it all fit. And in my life, that's what it's kind of always been. I've always been kind of a wanderer, for lack of a better phrase. I've always been kind of taken in by different thoughts and ideas and trying to understand. It's always been kind of a search for me because I've never really felt at home anywhere. I'm constantly feeling like God is moving, but I'm not entirely certain where. And I'm always watching. And sometimes I catch it and sometimes I do not. But I felt like that's who I am. But I will be honest, as I've tried to be open to him, I've found a number of times that I've been drawn in by lovers less wild, by things and passions that really were not of God and really were not of anything that he would desire for me. But instead, they made me feel good, or they were a sense of my training and my instruction that said, you have to do this to stay on task. You have to say this or be here so that people will know this is the truth. But oftentimes, in those moments, I've realized that I'm often off track. I'm often starving after something that just won't fill me up. And what I've found is in those moments, God, in his patience and his mercy, but in his ever-prodding nature, continues to draw me back, continues to pursue me. I'm often drawn back into those spaces, and sometimes, to be quite honest, they're painful. Because I'm reminded of the number of people I've forgotten to communicate this great love to. The number of people I've failed to live out in front of this great love. The number of times that I have simply sidestepped a situation or a circumstance because it was more convenient for me, or because in some way, shape, or form I had convinced myself that I didn't have to. What I have found, though, is that the God of creation in his ever love for us is consistently inviting us back. And I want to take time this morning to tell you a little bit about that. I want to express, as a friend of mine expressed a few days ago, that all of our lives are rooted in telling of a story. But ultimately, it's a retelling or an adaptation of the story. In fact, in his particular post, he was responding to how it is that sometimes Hollywood kind of takes a story and gives it a tone, or our television shows take a story and give it a tone that gives the appearance of being Christ-centered but ultimately isn't, but that it's irresponsible of us to expect them to do that. That again, they are just simply presenting the story, impoverished as it is, from their own perspective. In fact, he says, at the end of the day, those in every other book, movie, tale, legend, or myth ever concocted is just a story. Actually, not even that. They are simple, cheap copies of the story. You see, there is only one story. Yes, only one. It's the story of God's interactions with humans he created. It's a wonderful story. It has love and violence, betrayal, deception, valor, and every other element one desires in a good story. And that our job is to acknowledge that we are part of that story. But not only are we a part of that story, so is everyone else created in the image of God. You see, for me, I'm a student of the Scriptures. Now, I'm not always an A student, but I am a student of the Scriptures. And when I first came to know Christ as Lord and I began to open the Scriptures and study them for myself with the help of others and obviously the guidance of the Spirit, it felt like I was being invited into something that was new and wonderful, something that was mysterious, something that had the opportunity to change me because it had changed so many others, that it would continue to lead me in different ways to show and give evidence that God was with me. And each time I open the Scriptures, I long and know this invitation still stands. Every time. But I'm also reminded that in opening the Scriptures, that the story is not just about me and my neighborhood, but about a neighborhood beyond mine that desperately need to hear the story as well. And if not to hear the story, I'm called to go into it so I can hear the story from their perspective. To remember that the God of creation is changing all of us through the message of Christ. See, the beauty of that invitation is that it's a standing invitation, which is what led me to the tipping point of falling off into that abyss and trusting God with my life. Today, I'm going to share some passages with you that have compelled me to abandon the comfort of my city in the pursuit of others. They have been instrumental in God using me as a tool for the work He is building. In other words, today I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, and why it is so important to me that every once in a while, God stir me up and remind me that it really isn't about me. Father, I love you so, and I thank you for this space, and I would pray, Lord, there are so many heavy hearts in this room, and so many, Father, who are carrying a variety of burdens. Some of them are mourning the loss of our dear sister Mary. Some are mourning the loss of their wife or their husband. Some, Father, are struggling through their jobs. They're struggling through their marriages. They're struggling through their homes. Father, today what they really need from you is just a reminder that you're with them, that you haven't forgotten them, that you've not abandoned them to their unsettledness, to their constant wandering, that you've not forgotten them, but remember them always. Would you sit with us, and as we open your word, pray that you are glorified as we study it. And in these brief moments, Lord, draw us back to you as only you can. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles. They will be on the passages that we're going to speak for over today are going to be on the screen. There are going to be in a few different places. And so if you want to just follow along on the screen, you're more than welcome to do so. Or you can follow along in your Bible as well. I think one of the most important things for me as I continue to kind of wrestle and feel this wandering spirit at times is that I have to be reminded that Jesus has a message for us. Jesus has a message for us. That'd be the first line that you have there. That Jesus ultimately has a message for us. And I don't mean an individual message. That may be the case, and in your prayer time, God may unearth his direction and plan for your life, but ultimately Jesus has a message for us. And one of the best places that I have found this, when my heart tends to get heavy and I forget what it is that I'm called to, I'm drawn to John chapter 10, beginning at verse 7 in particular, where Jesus reminds those listening of his ultimate reasoning for being there. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." In my time as a follower of Christ, some 22, 23 years now, I have been drawn at times back to this particular passage, almost as a reminder to me of what it is that Christ is calling me to. to acknowledge more than anything else that it is not just simply about having the carefree spirit. It is not simply about just simply being able to say, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. That we know those are parts of what God has called for us to, but we also know that God called us, sent his son who died for us, that we might have full life now. Granted, it's in pieces at times, and we struggle with it because of all of the other things that we war against, the fact that our bodies betray us, and so because of that, we age, or we get sick, or we don't see as well as we used to, or we don't hear as well as we used to, we're not near as funny as we think we are, all of those things that sort of the body betrays us for, but we're still reminded that even in this space, God has called us, sent his son, to provide us a full life, a life that we can look at and say with great appreciation, thank you. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm the sheep, or rather, I'm the gate for the sheep. And we've talked about this before, the imagery of that, of a shepherd at night in this particular time frame, laying in between the pen of the sheep and the entry point for that pen, so that no sheep could exit and nobody could come in without the explicit permission of the shepherd. Jesus says, I'm that for you. That in that, your confidence is that I am with you to protect you. I forget the imagery, and this is what has always kind of stands out, especially in a wandering heart like my own, where I wonder if God is still paying attention or if I have. I never worry about if I've gone too far, because the reality is the cross is sufficient for all of my sin. It's not a license for me to go too far, but it is an assurance that God always has enough grace to provide. But I'm reminded that Jesus waits at the gate, for lack of a better phrase, and is the gate, so that when the sheep enter, he can check them out. You know, for each of us, when we have that time in our spirit that just seems unsettled, don't you know that the Lord knows it's there? Don't you know that he sees it? That he examines it. And if we're willful to pay attention to the shepherd, he will show us how to heal it. That's what the shepherd was doing there at the gate, was checking the sheep as they came in from the day, because they were very prone to getting wounded. Oftentimes when I'm reading this passage and I'm kind of in a place where I have that sort of unsettledness, I'm reminded that Jesus is the gate to the sheep, that his protection is forever, that his promise is to provide. Allowing the sheep out of the pen means that the shepherd knows where he's going to provide for them. I love that Jesus reminds those listening. He says at verse 9, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus doesn't say, whoever enters through me, and then plus this guy, and that guy, and this other guy over here. Or Jesus doesn't say, whoever enters through me, and also matches up to all of the little descriptions that people create. Jesus says, who enters through me will be saved. And my assurance of who I am in Christ shows up in that. And I'm reminded again of how valuable I am to him, that he has come to die on my behalf. And when my weight of the world feels just as it is, I'm reminded of that. But I'm also reminded that there was a purpose in him providing that. Verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, in those moments when I began to wonder about who I am, or maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's just God drawing me back as he does to those thin spaces, reminding me of what he's done. He's also reminding me that I've come that you might have a full life, a life that's overflowing. He didn't describe that life. He didn't lay out for us what that's gonna look like. But we can know with confidence that whatever a full life is what God wants for us. That Christ called, so Christ came so that we could have that full life, and the assurance is that if he gives it, we will have it. Whatever that may be. But the other challenge for many of us is to remember that a full life doesn't simply involve me receiving, it involves me giving. We don't have a full life just because we've received it all, but instead a full life comes because at some point we learn to give it away in whatever way it needs to be. When I find in my own life an unsettled point, I start asking myself, well, what are you giving away? When I feel overwhelmed in my moments as if I'm abandoned or I've been forgotten or whatever it may be, I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, well, what have you given up? When you feel forgotten, who are you not remembering? When you feel like you've been left out of something, who have you not included? Because the full life is not simply something we receive, but something we give. Another passage that I sort of come to in that space reminds me that Jesus' message must be seen as for everyone. Not just me, and not just my close friends, but seen for everyone. At Jesus' resurrection, or rather following it, the gospel according to Matthew records this for us. Women had come to the tomb. Jesus was not there, but then he appeared and then instructed them to go tell his 11 disciples to meet him where he had promised to meet them. And so they sent them along. And as Matthew records this, he says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This passage is encouraging to me for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's a reminder to me that 21 centuries ago, some worshiped and some still doubted. There's a unique thing that Matthew does in this passage that sometimes we catch and sometimes we don't. But at verse 19, verse 17, he says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And it's an interesting picture because we don't know exactly what some doubted means. Matthew is the only one to use this word for doubt. He uses it at another occasion when Peter walks on water and then falls in the water because he doubted. And then when Jesus and Peter get back into the boat, the scriptures tell us that they were astonished and in awe. The same sort of kind of thought is happening here. We're not entirely certain why, and really we could spend some time on it, but the truth is, undoubtedly the disciples, in particular Matthew, was trying to communicate a point. And the point was, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped. But some doubted. And the word for doubt here can simply mean some hesitated. I didn't really know. For Peter on the water, it wasn't so much that he doubted the authority of Jesus, he hesitated to place his trust in him. You can do whatever you want to with that, but the reality is that's what took place. And for so many of us, that's what takes place in our lives. We worship Jesus, but we hesitate. We hesitate to communicate the gospel to our neighbors. We hesitate to communicate it to our coworkers. We hesitate to learn more about the gospel in our world and what it means and how it could be impacting so many other people. We worship Jesus, but we hesitate. This passage is great for me because it's a reminder that 21 centuries ago, they still were dealing with the things that I'm still dealing with. And that Jesus had an opportunity to scold them for their lack of confidence. But instead, what Jesus does is very, very important. He says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Like the disciples, I think some of us hesitate at times because we're just not sure what's next. Perhaps we had something in our mind that just didn't come to fruition. Debbie and I were dating, and then our first year of marriage and so forth, I remember time and time again we'd have conversations, and I would say to her directly, I feel like God is going to use me to do something unique. And 22 years later, I'm still saying that. And sometimes that's unnerving because you don't quite know what you're saying. And you celebrate God for who he is, but you hesitate a bit. And this passage, I think, reminds us that our hesitation, while normal, should not be the standard. That we are going to hesitate because it's normal of who we are. That we lose sight of what it is God has called us to. But Christ calls us back by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so because of this, therefore, as a result of that, now listen. As you go, make disciples. As you're making disciples, your job is to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because baptism was a sign of inclusion into a community. Don't forget that in the first century, the purpose of the church was to introduce the new kingdom of heaven that was already present among them. Jesus says, when you make disciples, teach them, baptize them, and then send them out and repeat the process. When I get to a place where I feel like, well, I don't know what God wants me to do here, I hear God saying, well, who have you poured into recently? God, I don't, you know, I've been doing this for 22, 23 years. What am I supposed to be doing? Well, I don't know. Who have you baptized lately? Who have you spoken to about this great reality of life in me? Lord, I feel like there's something bigger out there that you want me to do. Really? Because telling somebody I died on the cross and rose again from the dead for them seems pretty big. Right? Like, aren't we always kind of going on? People are always on me about vision. And sometimes I've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I need vision. Like, people are on me about vision. He goes, great, vision. Here's an idea. Why don't you point them to the cross? There's a pretty big vision there. But when you're doing that, don't forget to point them to the empty tomb. Right? And then as you point them to the empty tomb, remind them they're supposed to do the same thing. See, I love this passage because it reminds me of what God has called me to live outside of myself. Because ultimately, God did that for me in sending his son. It's an incredible thing, and we all struggle to keep our hearts from wandering. We all do. We're all tempted to listen to others before we listen to God, to let them tell us what we think or they think we should be doing. And sometimes well-meaning people confuse us. They just do. Why? Because they're just like us. And they, like us, have a wandering spirit from time to time and have forgotten their center of focus, forgotten who they are. You see, the commission, Christ calling us to go, continues to change what my eyes see. It just continues to change what my eyes see. In 20 plus years in ministry, God continues to say, now, Mike, you've been doing it this way, and I'm proud of you for that. Now, I need you to think of it from this angle as well. I need you to see it from this angle as well. It's going to change the world you live in because of that, but it's going to change your heart first and foremost. He says, I still want you to go. Like, it's not an option. You're supposed to. But going means wherever you're at. So if it's your cubicle at work, if it's your neighborhood grocery store, if it's wherever, you're supposed to go. But there is a key to this. Jesus says to go to all the nations. For the Hebrew world, their focus was simply on Jerusalem and the Jewish people when it was all starting out. But at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they were called to go all to the world and go with whatever message that they knew they were supposed to share and bring it. And I love this. But one of the challenges that we face with making disciples is that sometimes we like to restrict discipleship to here. But restricting disciple making to here is actually not what God calls us to. In fact, to restrict disciple making to the local church is to fail at disciple making. To restrict disciple making to the local church is to fail at disciple making. We're still called to go make disciples in the world, outside of this community, so that they can be part of it. We're called to baptize people. I absolutely love baptisms. Now, I don't know if it's because when I was younger, And it was my time to be baptized when I was first starting out in the faith because I had this sort of misunderstanding of what was going to take place. I think we've talked about this before. Like my filter for baptism, what should be happening, was the baptism of Jesus. So when I was baptized, and you recall that, the heavens opened, there was a voice, there was a dove. That didn't happen when I got baptized. And I felt a little shortchanged. But what I didn't understand at that point was that baptism for me was a baptism into Christ and into the community known as followers of the way. And that's why I get excited anytime we have a baptism. That's why I expect you to be up on your feet celebrating those who are being baptized. That's why I think it's imperative that when you find out someone's been baptized, you talk about it. Like we're going to have a baptism in our 10:30 service, and wouldn't it be great if some of our Sunday school classes just said, hey, you know what? We're going to miss just a certain, it's starting right at the front. We're going to be in a part of this baptism and watch it. You don't have to. You do your thing. But wouldn't it be great if that's the attitude we took? If some of those classes or some of those people that met at 10:30 in our 10:30 service said, hey, they have a baptism in 9 o'clock service, let's go watch that. Let's go be a part of that. Let's celebrate that. Man, I had such a great opportunity when I was in the Ivory Coast this last go-around to have preached in a local fellowship there and a village fellowship. Three communities of villages, if you will, came. And when I was done, I had the privilege of baptizing 9 people. Sub-Sahara Africa. Right? Like, go get water from our cistern and bring it over to this bathtub that's been sitting here for us. This is how we're going to baptize. Like, you haven't lived till you've had to say to someone, you need to move closer to the end of it so don't hit your head on the top. But I love it because that's what we're called to do. And this passage always draws me out to that, that we continue to see the emphasis of what God's called us to. It's so disappointing to me. The body of Christ doesn't celebrate baptisms more, and that more people can't perform them. If you lead someone to Christ, and you disciple them, and you walk through them, you should have the privilege and the blessing of baptizing them. So I want to let you know, if you have a class, you have a group, whatever it may be, and you want to baptize, you need to know you have the opportunity right here. Will I stand in that baptistry with you? Yeah, because it makes me look good. But beyond that, you've done that. That's a work you've done. That's who you are. That's who we are. And so our call is to be that and to see it for what it is. I want to just run through these last couple of points for you. Everyone must see that Jesus' message must be shared. Everyone must see that Jesus' message must be shared. It is an imperative to us. In Luke 24, Jesus is there at the resurrection, following the resurrection. He's appeared to his disciples and he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are the witness of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you've received you've been clothed with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke continues this, and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That our job is to continue sharing this great message, to continue putting it out there, to go beyond our comfort zones, and to acknowledge that everyone should hear this message. It doesn't matter how old, how young, whether they're white or black, whether they come from sub-Saharan Africa or Northern Korea. It doesn't matter. What matters is that our job, we see consistently, is to take the message to them. And if they've heard the message, then our job is to go where they're at, encourage them, and listen to what God has been doing in their lives. Bring it back and brag about him. This is still our job. And for us, we have to acknowledge that. We have to understand that the mission of the church has always been to take the gospel out. When we consider the whole idea of what it means to share the message. Moving on in 2 Corinthians, we read, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to anyone or to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. When we speak of the message, we understand that sharing the message of Jesus requires us to open our eyes. This is what I love about the scriptures. They continue to invite me back into that space and to say, Mike, open your eyes. See what's going on around you. This does not just center on you. This is about all who could come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the scriptures say that the Spirit compels us, pushes us, prods us, puts us in a vice and pushes us forward to share the gospel. It is not an option. It's a natural result of having been dead, but now being made alive. And when I get into that place where I'm not sure, God, what am I supposed to be doing? The Lord says, really? Well, why don't you just stop for a moment, think about what it was like to be dead, and now think about what it feels like to be alive. When I struggle with my placement and whatever I'm doing, the Lord just says to me, Mike, part of the problem you're dealing with is you just can't get over yourself. Right? Like, you just can't. It's not that I want you to think less of yourself, but it would be great if you thought of yourself less. Like, if you could just stop for this time moment and consider what I've done. Because the message impairs us or implores us to open our eyes. And that last aspect is that when our eyes are open, our hearts will feel the message. When our hearts are open, when our eyes are open, our hearts will feel the message. The last passage of Scripture comes from 2 Corinthians. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, you ever think you don't have a task to do? Remember, you are a co-worker with God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. When I am exhausted in my walk, I am reminded that now is the day of salvation. When I go ahead and lay out the checklist of all the good things I've done and all the things that I've done bad, I'm reminded that that list no longer holds any account. Number one, because I couldn't write the list properly to begin with. And secondly, because when the redemption occurred, when life was given to me, that was washed away. And all things were made new. We're all wanderers at times. And sometimes all we need to do is sing with the psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, the deal is that our heart cannot feel what our eyes have not seen. People have asked me, Mike, why are you so interested anymore in like global work? Because about 10 to 12 years ago, God just started saying, hey, remember when you said you'd go wherever I sent you? I'm calling that record to account. Now, going wherever I send you doesn't mean that you have to go way overseas. But you've said you'd go, and I've been preparing you for it, and so now it's time. And so 10 to 12 years ago, that was when all of this started unearthing in me. I remember worrying about, should I encourage my kids to do this? Should I encourage them? Should I encourage my wife to follow this same sort of passion? And I remember thinking through that and all the different questions that come up, you know. Like, why would you allow your family to go and do that? Why would you allow them to subject themselves to it? And then I could sense the Lord just simply saying to me, Mike, what color are the eyes of your kids? When were they born? How tall is your oldest son? What are some of the passions that your wife has in her heart? Perhaps when you can answer those questions to me readily, completely, then you'll have ground to stand up and say, should I send them or not? Don't you think I know what's best for them? And don't you trust me enough to let me do it? And for all of us, it's the same challenge. And I pray that you can see that at least a little bit from my heart. Will you stand with me? When I came to know Christ, it's been almost 23 years now, somewhere in that ballpark, sort of feels like a thing. I remember that everything was so brand new, but very uncertain. I didn't know what to do with it. And I navigated through that, and then the Spirit of God kind of helped, and the counsel of godly wisdom was available to me through brothers and sisters in the Lord, both younger and older and so forth. I mean, there was just a lot of things, but I can say, you know, 20 plus years later, that challenge still exists. Because now I'm filtering those conversations through close relative having cancer. I'm filtering that conversation through a 17-year-old daughter or a 9-year-old son. Like, I'm filtering it through a whole different world. I'm filtering it through, is my wife still free to follow Christ in the way that he calls her? Or have I in some way, shape, or form kept her from doing it? Like, I'm still filtering those questions. And what the God of creation says is, Mike, all along I've been leading you. I've been carrying you along. And you are no different from any brother or sister that has ever walked the face of this earth. And I'm still your good shepherd. I'm still watching you come in and out of the pen. I'm still guarding you from others who want to attack and hurt. I'm still promising you provision. And you are still assured salvation. Trust in me. And all I can say to him is, renew in me a clean heart. And grant me the faith I need to not hesitate. Father, I love you so, and I thank you for this space. I thank you for those who are here today, and my prayer for them is that you would just be working on them. I know there's a number of people in this room. Hearts are heavy for a variety of different reasons. And for this time moment, Lord, we just want to pray over them and ask that you would be moving in their lives. I know that you already are. I know there are some, Lord, who need to make a commitment to you in a different way today. It may be for a first time, maybe for the very first time, they want to own their faith. But it may also be that it's time for them to just renew that faith and to allow it to be restored to where it was. It may be that today, Father, you've been laying on these hearts of these people here, people in places that they need to begin praying over and begin pouring into, that they need to be looking to disciple or to baptize or to teach, or they just need to be a part of that. Father, there's numerous people who are in that space, and so I'm just praying for that now. And together as a body, we're going to pray as we close our time out together in this time of prayer. So I invite you to join me as I pray. This is a prayer both of restoration, maybe simply for you, a prayer of redemption, crying out to God to redeem you. It may be a prayer of just trusting in the Lord again. And so we just ask in this space that you join us in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you never abandoned me. I thank you that sometimes what feels like wandering is your leading. And today I turn myself over to you completely. I look to the cross and I accept my sin and I ask for forgiveness. And in asking, I trust that forgiveness is mine. I thank you for your death and I celebrate your resurrection because it is the hope I have both now and forever. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.